Beloved Lord, for our scripture reading this morning, we'll be turning to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Our scripture reading in the bulletin begins in verse 15. I'm going to pick it up in verse 14. If you have a Bible with you, you're encouraged to open up God's Word so you can follow along in the scriptures. Verse 15 and following will be found on the screen. In the providence of God, we're only beginning through verses 16 through 18. So then what we'll do is we'll close off at verse 21 and read Acts 17, 14 through 21. Let's give our attention then to the reading of God's Word this morning. Once again, verse 14 won't be on the screen, but we'll begin at verse 15. Acts 17, 14. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And then in verse 22, Paul begins his presentation and gospel presentation that's given in more conduct or more fullness. We'll cover that at a later week. I'm going to pick up just at verse 32, though, at the end. It says there, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." As far as the reading of God's Word, again, our focus on verses 16 to 18 this morning. Not able to touch, I was hoping to get maybe a little bit into that sermon, but we're not going to just yet. We'll tackle it perhaps in one, perhaps in two. Time will tell as we continue later through the book of Acts 17. But we begin then looking at verses 16 to 18 as our focus this morning. And as we study this passage, what we're going to be seeing and taking time to dwell on, and we pray to be convicted of and changed through, is the work of God in the heart, and how in seeing Paul entering the city of Athens, we see not merely the heart of a missionary, the heart of a man who cares deeply for the glory of God and the salvation of souls, but how we see a reflection of the heart of Christ in this man, this apostle called Paul. I've shared a story with you in the past, and perhaps it has grown larger over time. But when I was 17 or 18 or 19 years old, somewhere around there, I was able to go and serve in Hungary for a summer and to bring the gospel to people in Hungary, Romania, Ukraine, that area of the world. And we had this, he wasn't our guide, but we had a man who's actually in the Reformed Church of Hungary. They have bishops. That's not normal for us, but they have bishops there. And this man was a bishop in the Reformed Church of Hungary. By the time I knew him, he was older. I won't dare to speak his age, because when you're 17, 18, and 19, everybody is older to you. But he was older, and he had suffered under persecution during communism in the nation of Hungary. He had stood against the Communist Party. He had been stripped of all ministerial credentials. He had been kidnapped in the middle of the night, beaten, had a bag thrown over his head and dumped out in some other area of the nation and told he could no longer preach or teach the gospel of Christ. And as I mentioned, if you remember, he began an underground seminary in the night, teaching among the gypsies and whoever wanted to hear the gospel of Christ. And by the time I knew him, he had, in a sense, aged like fine wine. And although I admit the story may have grown through the years, I still remember him as being one of the most Christ-like men I have ever met. But one of the beautiful things of his character was just how full of the Savior he was. And how wherever we'd go and he'd meet people, he'd always be having opportunities to talk to them about the Lord, and somehow always just found a way to speak to people and show them the love of Christ. It seemed like wherever he went, that was just what he was doing. When we come to Acts 17 and we see a man who looks very similar to that. And they look the same because they have the same Savior, because they follow the same Lord. But we see this apostle named Paul in a city called Athens waiting for his friends. And while he's waiting, he just begins preaching the gospel. Imagine you're going to pick someone up at the bus stop or the train station. You're running a little late. You didn't get out the door in time. You hope they're not too upset waiting for you as they've gotten off the train, and you drive into the train station, and there they are with three or four people, and they're sharing the gospel of Christ. And you say to them, "What happened? What were you doing?" And they said, "Well, I just happened to hear them, and they were using the name of Jesus like a curse word. And it got into my soul, and I couldn't take it. And I said to them, 'Do you not know that the name you're speaking as a swear word is the Savior who died for sinners?'" We began to talk. That is something of the situation for Paul in the city of Athens. He is provoked by the wickedness of the city, and it leads him to preach the gospel of Christ. Our goal today is to see that this is the heart not merely of a missionary. This is the heart of Christ. And this is to be reflected in the heart of Christians. And we learn what it is to have a holy concern for the glory of God, the zeal for the salvation of sinners, the blood of the Savior. And I pray that God would help us to see this, not merely intellectually, not merely to understand how we should be moved by sin and the gospel, but to pray that God may allow us to have a heart that is so gripped by Christ and grace that we are also able to begin to speak the truth of the Savior in a world that so desperately needs it. So our goal is not merely to study the idea of the heart of Christ. It is not merely to see the idea of the heart of someone given for missions. But our goal is to pray that God would create that heart in us. That God would help us to know what truly matters in this world, to be grieved by what is truly broken, and to be anchored in what truly saves, the gospel of Christ. And to preach and proclaim that gospel by the grace of God, wherever He may send us. We're going to see that in 3 points as we study God's Word this morning. We're going to see that there is to be a holy sorrow that is like the sorrow of Christ, or the holy sorrow of Christ, we could say. The holy hope of Christ. These are the things that we need to have in our heart. The holy sorrow of Christ, the holy hope of Christ, and the holy message of Christ. The holy sorrow, the holy hope, and the holy message. To begin with the idea of holy sorrow, we pick up our text in verse 16 and then we jump in. It says this, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." I wonder, has anyone here been to Athens? I see a hand raised in the back. No, just kidding. Our brother Carl needs to raise his hand to reveal, release pressure on his neck. And they told me he wasn't asking questions when he raised his hand, but you got to tease him a little bit. If you see him after the service and he's standing with one arm up, just know it's a really cool position. We should all follow his example. I wonder how many of you have been to Athens. Roughly 8.5 million people visit Athens every year as tourists. 8.5 million. Brantford has about 100,000 people. That's a lot of Brantfords. They go there because Athens is this famous city, isn't it? It is the seat of modern democracy. It has some of the longest standing architecture in the world. They still say that Roman and Greek construction, now you've got to be careful here, is still better than anything we can build today. Some of the mortar they use would self-heal over time. It's a phenomenal thing. These things have stood for thousands of years. You can go to ancient Athens. You can see the Parthenon. You can see the Acropolis, the Agora, I've never been there. Apparently, Acropolis is the hill upon which all these ancient buildings stand. And you can see these constructions made thousands of years ago. Athens was not only famous for its architecture in the time of Paul and since then, it was famous for its intellect. Athens was a place where all the brightest minds of the world went to study. It was the birthplace of men like Plato and Socrates. Aristotle, as he gained prominence, he went to Athens, and Athens became his home. This was the place of philosophy and learning and education and civilization at its best, so to speak. It was a great city. And I don't know what you would do if you were ever stuck in a great city and you had time to spare, right? Imagine you're taking a flight and you have a stayover in Athens and you have a 24-hour period between flights. Are you going to sit in the airport? Are you going to wait watching a screen? Or are you going to say, I'm in one of the greatest cities in the world? I'm going to get out and go and see the sights of this great city. Paul is in Athens. And yet, despite all the greatness of the city around him, he is not moved by it. He's not in awe of the Parthenon. He's not amazed by the great temples they have built for their idols. But his soul, says the Bible, is provoked. Because he realizes the people of this city, in all their splendor, in all the wisdom of man, in all their philosophy, they are given over, they are sold into idolatry. They are worshiping the wrong God. And Paul can't see the greatness of the buildings, and he can't see the greatness of the philosophers, and he can't see the greatness of the intellect, because what he sees is men and women and children who are lost in sin. And a city for all its splendor that lives in rebellion against the Most High God. It breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. I want to ask you a question this morning, beloved. Is that not the heart of Christ? Is that not the heart of Christ? The Bible tells us that when Jesus was coming down the Mount of Olives before his triumphal entry, the Mount of Olives overlooks Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a magnificent city. The temple sat upon Mount Zion, and it had been increased in size and beauty by King Herod. It was a magnificent structure, considered one of the great wonders of the world. As Christ looks over Jerusalem and sees the city in all its splendor, the Bible tells us that Christ wept. And he wept over the city that on the day of its visitation would reject the Son of God who came to suffer and die for sinners. Of greater significance was its heart than its externals. That heart is seen in Christ. That heart is seen in Paul. That heart is seen in others. You remember the story of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah? How Peter says of Lot that his righteous soul was tormented by the things he saw and heard within that city. Remember David, who prayed in Psalm 119 and confessed that rivers of water flowed from his eyes because people did not obey the law of the Lord. Now, we live in a time of great civilization. We live in a time of great scientific discovery. We have incredible advances in health technologies and in transportation technologies, self-driving cars. We may not match the splendor of ancient Greece and Rome, but I looked up some of the buildings in Toronto. They're currently building a building on the corner of, I don't know what it is anymore, Yonge Street and something else that's going to be 95 stories tall. 95 stories tall. You ever drive through Toronto and you're just blown away? You hop on the Gardiner, you're going past the Rogers Centre, you see the CN Tower, you watch, I love it. Skyscrapers, and they put trees on top of skyscrapers. I think it's one of the neatest things ever. Trees on top of skyscrapers. It wasn't the poverty that broke Paul's heart. It wasn't the drug use. It wasn't the homelessness. It's that people created in the image of God were worshiping idols and were lost in sin. And all the best that human civilization had to offer just led to death. Do you know that? Do you understand that? When you see your neighbors who are doing well, when you see the neighbors who have everything together, do you realize they have an eternal soul that stands condemned before a holy God? Sometimes we can see the broken, we can see the downcast, we can see the suffering, we can think how much they need Jesus. It's not just them though, is it? No human being can be saved by the weight of their intellect. No human being can be saved by the greatness of their accomplishments. You may have the best gifts in all the world and do what no one else can do athletically or with art or with politics. But if you do not have Christ, you are condemned. Do you know this for your own soul? Do you take comfort sometimes in the fact that you are a good person? You are a gifted individual. You can do things that others can't. And forget that you are a man or a woman condemned before a holy God. And that your only protection is Jesus Christ. Do you remember this for your neighbors? People you ride the bus with. People you rub elbows with in the grocery store. Are we still moved by a nation that doesn't bow the knee to Christ? This is a holy sorrow that God would call us to have. A sorrow that looks behind the curtain. Remember that. It's not about the externals. There is heaven and there is hell. There is Christ and there is Satan. And there are souls enslaved to Satan. See behind the curtain and grieve. When the heart of man fights against Christ so desperately that they cannot be saved. That's our first point. And that's what Paul experiences in this great city. And beloved, I find that convicting. How often I will look at all the beauty of this world. I'll spend my time trying to see some great sight. And I will miss the spiritual blindness. And pray for the Lord's mercy upon those who are blind. Secondly then, the hope, the holy hope in Christ. What does Paul do? I love the story. Oh, I picked up in verse 14 and 15 for a reason. After Paul's in Berea receives the word of God. Remember, with great passion, they study the scriptures. They delve into the word. And because they love the Bible and they delve into it, many believe. But later in Berea, the Jews from Thessalonica, they come. They catch up to Paul. They stir up the city and Paul has to run. And so they stay, Silas and Timothy stay behind in Berea. They send Paul on to Athens, but then they leave him there. So the group, verse 14 and 15, that takes Paul to Athens, they're charged with seeing Paul get to Athens safely, and then they leave him. So once he's settled in, once he gets to the city, all right, Paul, you're on your own, they walk away. So in verse 16, Paul is all by himself. All right? He's all by himself. And it says this, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he did two things. He did two things. The first is something we've seen before. Therefore, verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. He began right away. He followed his normal practice. He went to the synagogues where the scriptures were open, where people were looking for the coming Messiah, and he began to teach them that Jesus Christ was that Messiah. He began to teach them in the synagogues. But he did something else as well. And this is the first time we've heard of this in this stage in the book of Acts. He not only goes into the synagogue, but it goes on to say, and in the marketplace daily with those who happen to be there. Now I wonder how many of us have ever engaged in street evangelism. How many of you have ever, and you don't need to raise your hand, Carl stepped out, so I lost my example. Engage in street evangelism. You go into the street, you make connections for the gospel, and you share the story of Christ with people you've never met and never known. Is it worth doing? You know, we talk about evangelism and sharing the gospel. Isn't it better to have a relationship with the person you're sharing the gospel with? Maybe become friends first. Once you become friends, you get to know each other, then maybe when the time is right, you can open the door for the gospel down the road, right? Well, there is a place for being friends with someone and sharing the gospel, but there's also a place for just getting on the streets and teaching people about Christ, and that's what Paul does. He is so grieved by the state of the city that he doesn't just stay in the synagogue. He gets out in the marketplace daily, says the Word of God. He goes where people are found, and he tells them about Jesus Christ. He tells them the gospel, and he does this again all alone. Now, one of the things I enjoy as a pastor, and it hasn't happened as much anymore, because I think I've used this as an illustration before, but I really enjoy it as a pastor when someone comes to me and says, "Pastor, I don't think the church is doing enough outreach." I love when people say that to me. It gets me really excited. Why does it get me excited? Because when someone says that, generally, the Lord is working on their heart. Right? Amen? When they say the church is not doing enough outreach, generally, they are feeling some kind of conviction on the glory of God, on the need of the cross, and they want people to hear the message of salvation, and they feel the church isn't doing enough. And I love when people say that, because right away, it tells me the Lord is at work in them and allows me to challenge their view, because what they're doing is they're looking for the church to fulfill a conviction God has laid upon their heart. And I get to challenge them in that. I have the same problem. Sometimes I'll see an area that needs the gospel and I'll think we should bring an outreach team down here. We should run a day in the park down here. We should have a VBS and hold it in this area because they need the gospel. Paul doesn't wait for his team to arrive. He doesn't wait for backup. He just begins to share the good news of Christ. He just begins to tell the story. Beloved in the Lord, this is not always well received and it's not always easy. As he begins to speak the gospel, verse 18 tells us that certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, "What does this babbler want to say?" That word babbler, it's not a nice word. It's formed from a couple Greek words thrown together, and it kind of means he's throwing out little bits of information that make no sense. That's kind of the idea of it. This guy, he's not saying anything significant. He's not really of any weight. Remember, they loved philosophy, they loved discourse, they loved great thoughts, and they looked at Paul and said, "You know, Paul, this is a little bit nothing what you're preaching. You're kind of worthless in our eyes." Sharing the gospel, beloved, it isn't always easy, is it? Work up your courage, you pray, you feel like you should speak to someone about Christ. You finally have the courage to open your mouth and say something and they just kind of mock you and make fun of you. And you wonder, did I get it wrong? Did I mess it up? Did I disappoint the Lord? But those two things, they don't follow each other. The gospel always receives the mockery of the world. The greatest evangelist in the history of the earth, Paul the Apostle, was frequently mocked and beaten and rejected when he shared the message of Christ and Him crucified. When God lays upon you the heart that wants to share the love of Christ with your family or your friends or your neighbors or the lost down the street, and you finally take the courage to share something of Christ, recognize that it may not be received with very much appreciation by everyone. You may suffer for the cause of the gospel, but when you suffer for the cause of the gospel, remember the words of Christ, who says that when you suffer for the cause of the gospel, you are blessed, for so they prosecuted the prophets who were before you. Paul comes into this world and he knows that what's going to help the Athenian people is not going to be a new program. It's not going to be a new soup kitchen. Soup kitchens are great. It's not going to be a school. Schools are great. It's not going to be a hospital. Hospitals are great. But what they needed was the gospel of Christ. What they needed was the good news of a Savior. And beloved, in our world, in our time, it doesn't fit us exactly, but we're watching and we Canadians kind of lean on and live in the shadow of the United States of America. You can lynch me later. We can think that when we get political changes, darkness is pushed back. And surely just law is something to give thanks to God for. But it does not change the heart. Only the gospel of Christ does. And as Paul sees the darkness of Athens, beloved in the Lord, he addresses it with Christ. What is the message he brings? Our final point. The message he brings. He has the hope of Christ. It leads him to the gospel. What then does he proclaim? Verse 18. Others said he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. That was his message, Jesus and the resurrection. A couple notes on this. The city of Athens is roughly 1,200 kilometers as the bird flies from Jerusalem. 1,200 kilometers. If you traveled by land, roughly 3,000, just over 3,000 kilometers away. These people, they didn't know who Jesus was. They hadn't heard of him. They didn't know about the gospel. They didn't know about his death. They didn't know about his resurrection. We live in a world today very much like the Athens of Paul's day. They don't know who Jesus is. He is a swear word. He is something you say when you're angry. So what does Paul do? He tells them about Jesus. How do we share the gospel? We tell people about Jesus. What do we need to hear ourselves? We need to hear about Jesus. The story of Jesus captures everything of who he is. It speaks of him as the Son of God. It speaks of him as the Word of God made flesh, the second person of the Trinity who became man that he might seek and save the lost. It speaks about a Savior who healed the sick, who comforted the downcast, who forgave the wicked, who cast demons out of Mary Magdalene, who addressed, confronted, and overcame the power of hell. A Savior who in compassion would call the worst and the despised of the world to himself and make them whole. Who would touch the lepers, who are the outcasts of society, who no one could come near, would not only approach them, but touch them and make them well. They told the story of Jesus. Told the story of what Christ demanded. Of how when all the multitudes came to follow Jesus, he would actually lay down the demands of the gospel. He was not content just with people following after him, just with the crowd that wanted to hear what he had to say. But when the crowds came to him and followed him, he said, unless a man is willing to lay down his life, he is not worthy to be my disciple. Unless you take up your cross and die to self and follow me, you will not be saved. They preached the story of a Savior who pointed to himself as the way, the truth, and the life, and apart from whom there could be no salvation. They preached Christ. We need to know that Savior, and we need to proclaim him. The Bible says they preached Jesus and the resurrection. That means that not only did they preach Jesus as the individual, as the man in his work, in his teaching. Think of them teaching. Think of him coming to Athens and saying, you like philosophy? You like teachers? You like wisdom? Let me tell you about the greatest philosopher who ever walked the face of the planet. They preached Christ. But then they also preached the resurrection. That means they also preached his death. How can the lost be saved? How can the spiritual darkness of this world be turned back? Beloved, it is only through the Son of God who so loved sinners that he would be willing to take upon himself the sin of the world. and be condemned as one as if he was himself. A hater of God the Father. Christ suffered as if he was one who hated the Father, the one who had never hated the Father in his life, the one who had loved him with an unbroken love. And he paid the price as if he had always been the worst of sinners. So the worst of sinners could be saved. He preached the resurrection. The reason I want to read the tail end of the sermon from Acts 17 is just to see how foolish the resurrection appeared to the Greeks. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are being saved, Christ the wisdom and the power of God." Remember that? He preached the resurrection of Christ to a bunch of scientists and philosophers and Stoics. And these guys looked at it and tells us what they thought. When they heard the resurrection, verse 32, some mocked. Paul didn't base the teaching of the gospel, he didn't base the hope of the world on anything that would be humanistic philosophy, on things that would just simply appease to the mind of the natural man. He preached the supernatural resurrection power of Jesus. He told them of the Savior who not only died upon the tree, but conquered death, that in his victory they might live and know mercy and forgiveness and be reconciled to this God they had fought against all their lives. And when the world mocked him as a babbler, he didn't change his message. But he turned around and preached it all over again. Christ, the resurrection. Loving the Lord, this passage does not merely show the heart of a missionary. It shows the heart of a Christian because it shows the heart of Christ. And what we see in Paul is a response to sin that knows the gospel and has, by God's grace, been born again to everlasting life. And we can't look at this picture this morning without asking the question of whether the experience of Paul is something that you and I share. Christ was so moved with the lost nature of the world that he gave up his own life to redeem them. He saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. What's your goal in life? Is your goal to see the wonders of ancient Athens? Would your greatest prize be having a layover in that great city, seeing the Parthenon, seeing the wondrous buildings built thousands of years ago? Would your goal be to talk to Elon Musk, Jordan Peterson, Mitch Marner, the great heroes? Do we prize the wisdom of man so much that we miss the need for Christ? Would we be more interested in talking hockey with one of these greats than we would be with sharing the gospel of Christ by which their soul could be saved? Does the recognition of the nature of our neighbors grip us? Do we see them not based upon how well they're doing in this world, how well they have it all together, but how they stand before a holy God and whether they are given to idolatry or to Christ? And if we see the real problem in the world around us, beloved, do we know what the solution is? That it's not just an improvement of daily living, it's not just a program that might make things a little better, but it's a gospel that raises the dead, A gospel that gives sight to the blind, ears to the deaf, and a new heart of flesh for a heart of stone. Do we know that we need Christ? That there's nothing else that can save our souls, nothing else that can improve our station, that it is not about a little bit of self-help, but we need a gospel of a crucified and risen Savior? And do we know then that that is what the rest of the world needs as well? And do we have the courage to share it, whether we are in a group or alone? Whether there is no one around us, when it is just us against the world, do we know the one message we have that brings salvation is the message of Christ, and though they refuse to hear it, by the grace of God is the power of God to salvation for those who believe. And will we be unashamed then in preaching the gospel of the Savior who saved our souls? In all its unbelievability, in all the ways the world may scorn it, to proclaim Christ and the resurrection as the way, the truth, and the life. Beloved, this is the heart of a missionary, but more importantly, it's the heart of Christ. Although we need to ask, is it our heart? You see the human race in light of its greatest concern. It stands condemned before a holy God. Do we know how much the only solution is the Savior? Find times when this is forgotten. Praise God that He will not let us forget. Be people who ask God to put the burden of the gospel so heavily upon our hearts that we cannot help but to speak the things we have seen and heard. Ask God to so move us with the concern for the souls that are lost that we cannot help but to see missionaries sent out to bring the gospel to these worlds of people who do not know the Savior. Ask God to move us so that we are not impressed by the beauty of buildings and the wisdom of construction. We recognize the gospel need, not only in the great cities of old like Athens or the great cities of today like Toronto, but in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our homes. Know the centrality of Christ, the need for that resurrection power to raise the dead and save the soul. Lord, may God help us to have the right priorities. May we come to Him and ask Him to give us the heart of the Savior, to know the gospel, and to share it. Let's come before the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we confess that so often we miss the big picture. And we fail to see the world for what it truly is. We can be dazzled by all the treasures it holds before us. We can find ourselves in awe of what mankind can seemingly achieve apart from the grace of the Lord. We can think that that is wondrous when in reality, Lord, it is just a thin veil that covers up a heart of sin. And we pray, Lord, you will help us to know the need for Christ in the world in which we live. The power of the gospel to meet that need in such a way that, Lord, you will grant us a boldness and a courage. Wherever we go, Lord, we will carry the good news of the Savior with us, that we will be a witness for the Savior. And whatever character God has given us, some bold like Peter, some loving and kind like John, but that Christ will shine in our hearts, and, Lord, the message of the gospel will go through us wherever you may place us. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to prize what truly matters in our homes, in our career choices, in our world. Now, Lord, the gospel light of Christ may still show itself, the power of God and salvation for all who believe. And may you use us, we pray. May you work in us to give us the desire to share and know the centrality of Christ in this world. And to lift high His name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.